Pastor Joe, would you now come and preach the Word of God to us?
Will you please turn in your Bibles with me once again to Isaiah chapter 3. This morning I'd like to look particularly at verses 10 through 12, but in order to maintain the context of this passage, will you please follow along as I begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 1, the prophet writes, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan and the expert enchanter. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, every one by another and every one by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder and the base toward the honorable. When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, 'You have clothing, you be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your power,' in that day he will protest, saying, 'I cannot cure your ills, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people.' For Jerusalem stumbled and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The look on their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths." Again, as we continue making our way through this topic and subject regarding what constitutes the good man's peace, we have been looking at over the past several months and year, those things that both aid and bolster the good man's peace and those things which eat away at it, destroy it, and attack the good man's peace. This morning, I would like to present to you once again this concept that as the people degenerate, as we see a moral declension in culture, that what happens is that God curses and judges that society by giving them leaders who oppress them because they are like children, they are like boys and women. It was very hard for me to not simply repeat last week's sermon to you again this week. So much do I want to emphasize what is happening in our culture. Here we see in verse 8, for example, it says, "For Jerusalem stumbled, Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The look on their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it." In other words, they are brazen in their sin. There is no shame for their sin. They sin wantonly, they sin willfully, they sin carelessly. They don't care that they are offending. Last week, as we began looking at this text, I demonstrated to you how our politicians have followed so closely in this suit that they are like nothing more than little boys and men. That God has judged our culture, and his judgment is playing out in our day, in our modern culture, and that it has become feminized and childized. In verse 3 of our text, we read, "I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them." And in verse 12, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths." In this passage, God stood poised, about to judge Jerusalem and Judah, to deprive them of those aspects of culture which serve as our stays and our supports. He was about to take away good government, which stands as the pillars, the supports of a society. And he was about to replace it with a government that was rotten at its core. That the foundation of the pillars of that society was crumbling. It had nothing to rest on that could possibly support it. And it was about to crumble in on itself. Have we not witnessed this over and over again in history? All you have to do is read the history of humanity and you see over and over again instance after instance where cultures and societies crumble in on themselves and are destroyed by nothing more than their moral declension. Their leaders were soon to become misleaders, who, as we read here, would cause them to err. That is, they would lead them into sin. They would lead the way. These misleaders of culture, of society, would lead the way into sin. Government is essential to our daily lives. Without it, we could not survive. Civilization would crumble. It would turn into lawlessness. There would be looting, rioting, killing. It cannot survive. We take many of those things for granted that government enables. It gives us the ability to live in peace. We know that our civil peace is threatened by those who are lawless, that would come to try to take what is ours by force or by craft, where they would threaten our physical safety. Government is what prevents this and subdues and restrains that evil tendency. Government gives us the ability to engage in commerce by fixing for us a monetary system that we all agree on some medium of exchange. We say, my hour's labor is worth this much. Government does that. It provides us with infrastructure. Infrastructure is that which enables us to rise above primitive levels in order that it would substantially raise our standard of living, such as our health. Our health is greatly enabled due to the laws that are written, which admittedly have become somewhat oppressive in our era, but laws that would safeguard clean air. We have a Clean Air Act. We have a Clean Water Act. The government watches out for those chemicals and substances which can truly be a detriment to our health. And granted, they often go overboard in their zeal, but that's what men do in their sin. Because our standard of living and our way of life has been substantially improved and raised, we have much more leisure time, much more ability to have recreation, to recreate. But when the government corrupts, the people are corrupted. As go the leaders, so go the people. As go the teachers, so go the students. God was about to make the city and the land of Judah desolate because of their wickedness, because of their words and their works. Because they had become rebellious against God, even corrupting worship at the temple. If men do not stay themselves upon God, He will soon remove the main supports they have turned to in their rebellion. And when He does, that culture sinks of its own weight. There is nothing left to support it. If God does not support a culture There is nothing that men can do that is capable of supporting society and civil life. All God has to do in order for a culture to decline, to crumble, is to take away His restraining, supporting hand. Righteousness keeps us afloat. Corruption and rebellion sink us. It's like those stories of the old sailing ships that were always full of rats. And when those ships would sink, what would happen is all those rats that were in hiding in the holds of the ship would start running for the highest point. They would run up the masts, which were often the last thing to sink under the waters. They would run over each other to get to that point. And that's often what we see. That's exactly what we see in our day, is that these politicians are running over each other. They're biting and devouring each other as our culture is collapsing, pointing at each other, blaming each other for our culture's demise, rather than coming up with solutions that are true solutions, because none of them have the backbone and the courage to do what is right and good and true. And so what we see in this passage before us is that God is about to take away that which is good and honorable and true, and to give them leaders that will lead like little boys. They will rule like little boys and like women who care about nothing but themselves. Even women know it's not good when women rule. They may try to deny this in public forums, but when they get into their huddles, they know that women are way too catty to be effective rulers. And yes, I know there are exceptions. There's Margaret Thatcher's and there's Golda Meir's, and we'll stop there, I suppose. But yes, you know what I am saying is true. God says, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them." And we know that wherever there are women, we expect to see children. So what are rulers like when they rule like little boys and women? They become meddlers. That is, they begin to intrude in other people's lives. They don't rule by good, noble, honorable laws that recognize that people need to be responsible and that self-government needs to be promoted and protected. Instead, they become meddlers. Just like mothers do with their little children of necessity when they're little. But if they don't shift out of that as the child gets old, that's a bad and perverse thing. But that's what's happening in our leadership, in our day. Our leaders have become meddlers. "Don't pick up pointy objects, you'll hurt yourself, Johnny." Let's ban guns. It's the same thing, dear ones. Do you see this? "Wear a helmet when you ride your bike. You could fall off and hit a tree." "You must wear seat belts when you drive your car." You see, they're attacking personal responsibility. They are removing that. They are treating you like a child, like a mother does a child. And then they gratify themselves. What do women like to do? They buy shoes. Lots of shoes. They buy shoes whether they need them or not. And I know that's not true of the women in this particular congregation. But our leaders have been like this. They buy things they don't need. They spend money in ways that they don't need to spend money. They become capricious. That is, there is this unaccountable change in behavior and mood. It flip-flops like crazy. There's no figuring out why they act the way they act. We have a president who is right now chastising Congress for allowing the sequester that he supported just last year. They are capricious, they are whimsical, given to moving like the waves of the sea. They are double-minded men, James describes them as, unstable in all their ways. They indulge in outbursts of youthful caprice which hurt each other. That is to say that they say things, whether in joke or in earnest, that are extremely hurtful to each other. How many of you here have been hurt by the taunts and the jokes or the thoughtlessness of your peers when you were in your teenage years? Teenagers can be some of the most cruel and mean creatures. And we see that now. We see that amongst our leaders, tearing each other down, stripping away each other's dignity. God says He, because of this judgment, neither law nor justice will rule. But the very opposite of justice will become the normal course of things, a course of conduct in which the rulers make their subjects, their citizens, like slaves, that they will become like helpless victims whose only purpose is to satisfy the lusts of the leaders. We see that so often in our era, in large corporations and businesses, where these individuals who are at the tops of these corporations are bringing down such incredible salaries. And dear ones, this is not right. That these presidents and CEOs of these large companies are making seven-figure salaries while they take away and they eat away at the salaries and the livelihoods of those beneath them. They exploit their labor force. These rulers become despotic. They reject and ignore law as a rule. Instead, they are ruled themselves, and consequently they rule others by lust and caprice, whimsy. And the people will become like their leaders. All restraints of modesty and decorum are trampled. They care nothing for those things that serve as the foundations of a culture, which all have to do with morality. I've mentioned this to you before, but there are two actuality and potentiality actually exist at two opposite extremes. The only thing that prevents potentiality from becoming actuality is morality. Morality is the ingredient that's inescapable. It's absolutely necessary for the accomplishment of any good thing, of the sustenance of any good thing. But here, as that morality is stripped away, the people will come to resemble their rulers, trampling modesty and decorum under their feet. This is true in the political arena. It's true in our churches. Our churches have become as feminized as the rest of our culture, and pastors have become like little boys that capitulate to the whim of the women of the congregation, like little boys capitulate to their mothers. The churches of our land, of modernity, have become effeminate. All children tend to be effeminate, even the boys. As little boys, boys lack the virtues and characteristics of manhood and manliness, and they must be taught these things, preferably by men. They need to be taught to fight And so it starts as playful roughhousing that gets rougher and rougher as they get older. And yeah, sometimes things get broke. Sometimes lamps get broke. Sometimes arms get broke. But we do this because we realize we need to raise our boys to become warriors. These boys will become the men that our lands depend on for defense. Or the leaders who will have to stand up to lawlessness in political arenas. We must teach our boys to be men. Folk, are you listening? The modern church has taught such a putrid view of manhood that now men look to their wives for permission and protection. They look to their wives for permission on when they're allowed to be men. And women think that they should mother their husband. The modern church has become feminized. Now, when a person thinks about the modern church, what image does it evoke but this soft and effeminate version of a man? It's disgusting and repulsive. We need to teach our boys to suffer discomfort without losing their patience or their ability to think coolly and rationally, without flying off the handle into fits of rage or anger the minute things don't go their way. They need to be taught trustworthiness and honor, that even when you are not there to look over them, to watch and see what they're doing, that even when they're far away from where you are, you can trust them to make the right choice and to do the right thing, even if all their peers are going a different way. We need to teach our boys this. They need to be taught to protect the weaker and not to exploit them. Boys are playful and careless. They need to be taught to work hard and to take ownership of the things that have been entrusted to them. In our day, this absolutely sickens me. It has become commonplace for men and women to refer to the tools that men buy as toys. You hear a guy say, "Oh, I bought a new toy." Or, "Look at my new toy," as they point to their new table saw or their John Deere tractor. To me, this is disgusting and repulsive, and I will correct people every single time. It's not a toy, it's a tool. Toys are what we use to teach boys how to become men. Boys pretend to be men with their toys. But now we live in a culture in which men pretend to be men with their tools. Their tools have become nothing more than their props as they play act as being men. They don't do anything with these things. They simply sit there and they shine them up in their man caves. What another disgusting term. It's a workshop, or it should have been, a man cave where they go and drink beers with their buddies and tell off-color stories. It's a workshop where you do work, or ought to. Our culture has robbed work of its dignity. Now all people want to do is play. They want to get their work done as fast as they can by the time they're 59 and a half so they can live out the rest of their lives in self-indulgence. People, this is wicked. Retirement is a wicked idea. It doesn't come from God. God worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh in order to present us a pattern for our own lives. Our rest is coming, but it isn't here. We rest one day out of the week in anticipation of our Sabbath rest that is coming when we die and go to be at home with the Lord. And I guarantee you, there will be work there. What will be different is that the burden will be taken away. God made Adam and Eve and put him in a garden before sin and said, tend and keep this. It was paradise. Work is one of the primary ways that God restrains evil. When do men sin? They sin at night. Why at night? Because the darkness covers their sin, but also because they're done with the day's labor. And so if we have all these people retiring, what happens to them? They become meddlers and busybodies. You know where sexual immorality is growing the fastest? In the retirement communities. And as a culture declines morally, they look for leaders and teachers that will indulge them. They no longer look for leaders and teachers that will challenge them. They turn aside from the truth and they turn aside to myths, Paul tells young Timothy. Oh, my people, God says. Oh, my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. What way do they destroy? They destroy the way of salvation. The way that leads to the salvation of God. And what way is that? It is primarily the law of God, which acts as a tutor to draw men to Christ. The law is removed from the public sphere. The law of God is no longer manifested in the laws of our land, but it's hidden. That thing which our founders wanted to have codified in our Constitution in order that it would serve as the means civilly that would draw men to Christ, to their need of a Savior, has been removed. It has been hidden. They have hidden the law of God from men's minds. And so too have the prophets in our day. That is, the pastors. Dear ones, it is a dreadful moment in history. But we've seen it happen before. We've seen cultures rise and fall. And the one thing that serves as a preserving agent, always and forever, have been those individuals who have clung to the law of God, to the word of God, to the ways of God tenaciously and would not be put off from it and would not be moved from it no matter what. As the saying goes, come hell or come high water. There was a rallying cry during the Reformation era, post tenebrax lux, after the darkness light. As the church declined, so the culture declined. There came in the dark ages. But even during that period, there were brave men and women and children who held that the Word of God is the only source of true truth. And it was that which served as the building block that caused civilization to emerge from that despicable, deplorable, dark age condition. And it will be again. I would encourage you, I would charge you, dear ones, that before Almighty God, in your heart this morning, that you would resolve to hold these things tenaciously, that you would not allow yourself to be moved from these, even though our whole culture is deteriorating. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we are thankful to you for this word which is the light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path, for this word which is the bread of life, that it keeps faith alive in our hearts. And as we see, Lord, that blessing and cursing falls to us from your hands, that we would be willing as your people to take one as well as the other, knowing that They are both given to us. They both fall to us from your hand for our good. I pray, Lord, that you would keep us believing to the end, that though we are weak and feeble, prone to wandering, that you would keep us steadfast in your ways. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.